I want to explain why I'm doing what I'm doing tonight. This is a historic night. Pastor said to me, I better be a good one because Hubert's here. And I said, well, that's great because I'm doing a topical message. There ought to be a gasp. I don't do topical messages very often, maybe one or two. I have preached in different places and they will tell me, oh, we would like to hear an example of a topical message. My answer to that is usually good luck. I don't do topical messages very often. I'm very much into expository preaching. But let me explain where this one came from. I have been reading several books on Jonathan Edwards. I've had some time to read, and so I've been, having it read to me and reading at the same time. And in this one, it's a book called The Legacy of Jonathan Edwards. One of the fellows wrote a chapter in which, it's part of a chapter, I guess it's an essay, in which he describes Edwards' conversion and accuses Edwards, I think I used the right word there, he accused Edwards of being a pietist rather than a Calvinist or a great, Orthodox believer, that he changed somehow his view of Orthodox Calvinism from what it was before to what it was now, and largely because Jonathan Edwards believed in a conversion experience. My doctoral work was in the Great Awakening, and especially in the middle colonies among the Presbyterians. And there were two groups of people among the Presbyterians. There were the old side, new side. And I thought it was ironic because the new side, in my opinion, is the old side. The old side, in my opinion, is the new side. The new side were the people that were pro their classical definition of new side. They were the ones that were pro-revival. In other words, it believed that somebody should have a conversion experience, that there should be a change in somebody's life when they're saved. The old side were not sure you were ever going to know if you were saved. You just did what you were supposed to do, and you went to church, and you took care of you did the graces that were expected of you, and I don't know how come they called them graces, because you did them. But anyhow, the graces that were expected of you, and finally you found out those were easier. At that point, you might have been converted, but you might not be. You could go your whole life and not know whether you were converted or not, in their thinking, which I find a problem with. Well, this guy was saying, this is not like the conversion of Augustine or of John Calvin. Neither one had a radical conversion. That really bothered me. So I went and I dug up the record, one of the few records, one of the things that John Calvin wrote about his conversion. And I spent the last week or so, when I had time, reading through the Confessions of Augustine, finally found his conversion. I want you to know that I don't know what they're reading, but they're not reading what's there. If you read what's there, there's pretty radical conversion. John Calvin went from being a guy who was convinced of what he called popery to being convinced against popery, recognizing the truth of the Word of God, justification by faith alone. This guy also cited Luther, and I think I already mentioned to you in one of the messages we did prior to the Recognizing Reformation Sunday was Luther's conversion, his so-called tower experience. And he certainly had a radical conversion experience. He understood that all of a sudden he began to understand that righteousness, justice in Romans was about the righteousness that God gives to us. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And how that Luther found, and I'm kind of quoting him here, I can't give you the exact quote, but he said something about he felt like he was born again and that the gates of paradise had opened to him. Boy, that sure sounds like a radical conversion experience to me. Changed everything. So then I thought, who cares about Luther and Calvin and Augustine and Jonathan Edwards other than people like me? I care about those things. But I thought, what does the Bible say? So I went through and I started looking, and I just, you could spend many, many messages on this, but I just want to hit three highlights. I called this What Happened to Me, Colossians 1:13 and other verses. And there's a chorus we sing quite often. When I was a kid, we sang it all the time, but we've sung it here, I know. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life, my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be. when I gave my heart to him. Things I loved before are passed away. Things I love far more are come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave myself to him. The essence of that song is when Jesus comes into our lives, when we put our faith in him, something happens to us. It changes us from the inside out. We need to stop and pray, so I'm going to do that. Then we're going to look at these three areas. These are just three references that show some of this, which I think is important to see and understand, because the Bible is very clear about this. And I don't think that Jonathan Edwards somehow is the, I don't know, the sore thumb that sticks out, as much as he fits right in where Calvin and Augustine and Luther and you and I are. That the Bible does talk about a radical change in our lives when we're saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of coming to you. I'm very thankful that you've given us the revelation of yourself. That because what we read in this book, we can know more about you. Because the Spirit of God is our teacher, we can learn more about you and be better prepared for the day that we go home to be with you. Thank you for all the assurances in your word that will be a tremendous time. And I thank you for the promises of your eternal salvation. But also, Father, I thank you for these evident signs of your working in our hearts, that we know that we can know that we belong to you, not only because we have put our faith in you, but also because we've seen you working in us. And I pray that you would help us to understand that, and that this might make a difference in our thinking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about first, we're going to start in Colossians 1:13, then we're going to John 5:24, and 2 Corinthians 5:17, and this is far from exhaustive. I found as I started into this, I couldn't stop. I kept thinking of places. He who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, was one that rattled in my head quite often in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. So we're going to look at what happened to us when we got saved, when God saved us. Number one, we were delivered. Colossians 1:13. Number two, we have moved. John 5:24. And three, we have been changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Number one, we were delivered. Colossians 1:13. When Paul penned the letter to the Colossian church, he's writing to a church he's never been to. This is a church that probably was born out of the ministry of a guy named Epaphras, who we meet in chapter 1, verse 7. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And Paul has a lot to say about him. He was probably the one that could be the founding pastor of the Colossian church. He certainly was a primary person there. And Paul mentions him. In verse 12, he starts thanking God for what God has done and for their salvation. And he says there, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, what does that salvation look like? He's describing there, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, His beloved Son. He's delivered us from the authority, exousia. There's two words that quite often the King James and other places are translated power. One is dunamis, which really mostly means ability. Jesus said in John chapter 6, no one can come to the Father except unto the Son except the Father draw him. He uses that word dunamis in a verb form, which means to have ability to. Means that more than it does dynamite, which everybody seems to like. It blows up and that kind of thing. It's not blow-up power usually. It's ability to do it or ability to accomplish something. The other one is authority, exousia. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples. That's our word, exousia. It means authority. And so he's saying he's delivered us from the authority of darkness, from that which darkness rules and dominates, and to that which is the kingdom of the Son of His love. There's been a change. We have a different authority. We have a different master. We have different leadership. We may not be conscious all about that, but when the Bible clearly teaches that before we were saved, we lived in sin, and after we're saved, things changed. Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Notice it doesn't say we're part of the, it doesn't say we were living in darkness. It was we were the darkness. We were part of the darkness itself. God saved us from being sin, being full of sin, and being a sinner, and he's changed us from the inside out. It isn't that we are innocent victims in a dark world, and he came and found us innocent people. He found us who are guilty and saved us, and that's important. Then Acts 26, verse 18, this is an interesting passage. You go into Acts and you find three places that Paul recites what happened to him when he got saved. This is one of his defenses before Agrippa, and he begins to present and actually tell you what the Lord said to him, and this is part of this when he's recounting his conversion. He says, this is what the Lord said to him, that he was being saved to open their eyes, the eyes of other people, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power, which again is exousia, of Satan, the authority of Satan, unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those which are sanctified by faith. That is in faith that is in me, that is in Christ. And so that's what he came to do. He came to make a difference. You notice that? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power or the authority of Satan, domination of Satan, unto God. Great thing God has done. Christ did. When he saved us, God has done. What happened to deliver us out of these things, out of the dominion of darkness? Jesus came by. God did a miracle in our lives. He saved us. Paul described it visually in 2 Corinthians 4:6. I wish I could put it in better language. I could somehow explain this. But this, you have to understand what he's describing is something that happened to you. That sometimes we're not always aware of everything that happened when it happened. But he's talking about this is what happens when we're saved. For God, who commanded out of darkness light, light to come out of, shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. And then 1 Peter 1:2-9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of his own special people, that in order that you may proclaim that the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there's a change. I think very clearly in any of those verses, God made us see that we and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and transferred us, took us out of the dominion of Satan and put us in the dominion of his Son. One of the things that happens when we're converted is we change. Why is that? Because God has done that in us. Spirit of God takes up residence in us. He changes us from the inside out. Then some applicational questions. What does this all mean in our lives? A kingdom is a place where a king rules. And the people obey his leadership. They obey his rules. And we once were slaves to sin. We're now to be subjects of the King, of King Jesus, Prince of Peace. Leaves us with a very important question. Who rules over you? Second, we have moved. John 5:24. This is in a great passage where Jesus has healed the guy who is lame. And he's in the pool of Bethesda, or in the portico of Bethesda, and he's going to go down to the pool. I think that's the right place, right? He's in the pool, and he can't go down there. He's been lame for many years because every time the water's troubled, somebody else gets down there first, so he's feeling sorry for himself. Jesus, and there's some significant things here that we always seem to overlook. For one, Jesus walks into this thing, and there's a whole bunch of people there that are sick. Do you know how many people those people are sick he heals? One guy. Isn't that interesting? Another thing is, you read through this whole account, and I think you can, it's very debatable whether that guy ever gets converted. He goes and he heals him, and then later on, you know, he's carrying his bed and he's walking through the temple area, through this area, and the Pharisees stop him and say, "Who, you know, don't you know it's unlawful to carry your bed on the Sabbath day?" And he said, "Well, the one who's healed me, he told me to take up my bed, walk." And they said, "Who was that?" He said, "I don't know." Then later, Jesus meets him, tells him who he was, tells him not to sin anymore, and And so then he goes right away to the Pharisees, like a good, faithful disciple of Christ, and tells them, it's Jesus that told me. Jesus Christ told me that. Jesus, the one who's running around healing people, told me that. And so that precipitates this great discussion in John 5, where he describes the fact that he is God, just like his Father is God. And there's a lot of great theological truth there. But I want to focus on one verse, John 5. Verily, verily, I did that because I don't like most assuredly. I think that's a lousy translation of those two words. It says, truly, truly, amen, amen, verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. That's a very radical transformation. He's passed from death to life. I think sometimes we look at that and we're so taken with the metaphor that we don't see what he's saying, how radical that is. But Jesus said to those who hear him, his word, that's who listening to God's voice from the word, which is important, as you remember Romans 1:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They hear his word and they believe on him who sent him, on Christ. They have passed, they have everlasting life, and they have passed from death into life. What a tremendous, I think, radical picture. I don't know how to describe that. Have you ever seen anybody resurrected? I intend to see that when the Lord comes back. He's going to do it. He did it in the past, but he isn't doing it right now that I know of. But he might some places. But anyhow, here's somebody who's passed out of death into life. I think the most radical transformation in life, in our experience, is to see somebody go the other way, from death to life, from life to death. But here's somebody going from death to life. This has to be a radical change. When God saves us, he moves us from death into life. We once were dead to the things of God, dead in sin, as he describes in Ephesians chapter 2, unable to understand God, unable to see God, unable to respond to God, but then God works in us, and suddenly all those things are real to us, and we have a desire for spiritual things that we never saw before. You find some other references to that. 1 John 3:14, which is very interesting when you think on this. This is the same author. John is writing it. He recorded it, what Jesus said in John 5. He's writing this in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. What's a radical sign that you have changed from inside out, that you spiritually are alive where you were dead before? It has to do with your relationship with God, which shows in your love for one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. He who does not love abides in death. Pretty strong statement. We need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ because that shows our relationship with Jesus Christ. One way we can know that we have made this move is because we start loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So here's another question. Where is our spiritual response? Are we sensitive to spiritual things? Are we sensitive to sin? Are we sensitive to our relationship with the Savior? Do we think of him all the day long like we sang? tonight. I mean, there's things that, how often do you think about the Lord during the day? You should think of him quite often. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Do spiritual realities mean something to us? Because that changes our life. That's what he's talking about. And then third, we've been changed, just a simple statement in 2 Corinthians 5:17, but a radical one. He says there, if you remember 2 Corinthians 5, he's talking about the eternal reality. And then he comes and he applies all of that in the end of that. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if any man or woman, be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I had a discussion one time in a pastor's fellowship with a fellow who was adamant that there were such a things as carnal Christians everywhere. That was the normal place of Christians. Everyone that got saved didn't get changed. So I said to him, here's a verse. Explain this verse to me. If anyone be in Christ, who's that? Well, those are people who are saved. Okay, so it says, if anyone be in Christ, so can we say if everyone who is in Christ, this is true of them? Yeah. So if everyone's in Christ, everyone who is in Christ is a new creature. Oh, that's true. Then it is true. The old things have passed away, the new, all things have become new. Yes, that's true. Then how can you not be changed? Oh. You know, we don't read the Bible and let it speak to us. That one really bothered me when he was doing it. Well, you know, you can just live like you never knew the Lord. If you just pray this little prayer, God's got to let you into heaven. No, he doesn't. God is very gracious. God is very merciful. One of the things you should know is nobody can make God express mercy or grace. Grace is undeserved. So if we have his grace and we have his mercy, we need to be extremely thankful, because he has promised that and he told us how we can have that if we put our faith in him. But if you are a new creature, you are a new creature, and it should show. Now, will it show right away? Well, remember our friend John Newton we talked about this morning in passing? It took a long time for that to show in him. It showed right away, but in little ways. The radical changes came later. And he always insisted when he wrote things that one of the things that can happen is this can take a while. I remember when I was a kid, one of the things I remember about that song that we sang earlier, you know, when the roll is called up yonder, for a while we were like church tramps. After my fat dad died, my mom got mad at the church we grew up in. And so we ended up going to different churches for a while to visit. And there was one particular church where I think every Sunday they sang that song. And the one thing I remember, and that made such an impression on me as a little kid, that I remember them singing that song, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And I don't, you know, I do think there's some issues with that song. I wasn't picking on Dana when I picked on that. He was right. There was some issues with the song. But, you know, it is an interesting song, and it talks about the Lord coming back, which is always something that should interest believers. But that's, you know, that's what happened. But even when it comes to that, you have to realize there is a change in us. I don't know where I was going with that illustration. But, you know, there is a change in us. Things happen to us. We go through different things, but we are made new. It changes everything we think. It changes how we sing some songs. Because those things, those realities are very real to us. This means that the guilt of our sin is gone, and we are living a brand new life, a new relationship with the true and living God. And it grows. Oh, I know where I was going with that. My mother took us there a lot of times because she thought for many years that I didn't know the Lord. And so she was very interested in me being exposed to all these preachers that were going to tell me how lost I was, and I wasn't lost. At that point in my life, I was fighting for my life against God. I didn't like what he wanted me to do or be. I thought I should run my life. And I was 16 or 15 or 16, and I had this great intelligence far beyond everybody else's, and I knew that, you know, nobody else was living for the Lord and all of that. And so I made some choices, and the Lord took some time whacking me around, and then finally I came to a place of realizing, smartest thing I ever did, you don't win with God. You let him have his way. Best move I ever made was let him have his way. And that's what happens. It's a change in you. Now, honestly, when my mother wondered if I was saved, I gave her every reason in the world to think I wasn't. But the truth was, I was. There was a change in me. And that change eventually came out. There was a difference. But anyhow, everything is made new. He already told us the main way that's made new a little bit earlier in that text, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, Christ died for all, that all those that are saved, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so there's this desire to live for him. Again, a new head. So we've looked at three statements which define what has happened to us since we were saved. One, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, to the Lord Jesus. We have been moved from death into life. We have been made a new creation. Each of these statements ask a question, and those are the questions I try to point at the end. Who rules in your life, sin or the Savior? what difference does spiritual realities make in your life? And then who are you living for? What is the purpose of your life? Are you living for him who died for you? Or are you living for yourself? Because we need to live, like Paul was telling us, with eternity value, eternity's values in view. Boy, that was short. I expected to be longer than that. But anyhow, I'm done, so I got better quit, huh?